Tonight we want to look at the book of Acts for a little bit. It's really been neat. It's amazing for me to think that if Joanne and I had come as students to the University of Iowa 4 years ago, that we would now be finishing the second semester of our senior year if we were going to school here. And if we had been fortunate enough to cram the 4 years into 4 years, we'd be graduating. And, it's hard to imagine that that we've been here that long and that things have gone that well, that fast and all. But I'm amazed as I look around that the Lord has been so faithful to, year by year, give us some direction on things that He wants us to pray for and things that He wants us to really work toward in the BSU ministry. And this year was no exception to that. Back at the beginning of school, and just spending some time with the Lord in the book of Acts in my quiet time, the Lord really impressed a verse of Scripture on my heart as the thing that He wanted to see us praying for and working together toward during this year. And so tonight we want to look at that particular verse and talk about it and share together a little bit around that verse. But before we get to it, we kind of want to lay a foundation. So turn to Acts chapter 1, and if you want to look at a verse of Scripture that I am quite certain is very familiar to all of you who have had much exposure to the Scriptures at all. Acts chapter 1, now you must remember that the book of Acts is just kind of a recorded history of the first century church. And the only difference really between the book of Acts and a book that you or I would write about the history of the 20th century church is the fact that the book of Acts happens to be inspired by God and preserved for the canon of Scripture and so on. But it's merely a recorded history of what God did, the acts that God performed, the Holy Spirit performed around the world in the first century church. It's not a book from which you ought to be drawing doctrinal principles. It's a book of historical facts. It's a book of experiences that occurred. And we don't draw a doctrine from experiences. We draw a doctrine from the doctrinal passages of Scripture. But the book of Acts fits primarily into you and me learning some principles of life and learning to become men and women of wisdom is its primary purpose. The Scripture says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the book of Acts is one of the portions of Scripture that fits under the topic of being testimonies, and the testimonies of the Holy Spirit as He worked in the church, and it is given for the purpose of making you and me wise. And so, as we begin the book of Acts here, we find Jesus, having already been crucified, having already been risen from the dead, having already spent the time on earth in His resurrected body, and we find Him here just moments before ascending back up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, and He gives His final words to His disciples. They're all excited about this because they figure, hey, it's finally happened. They've been looking for Jesus to come, for the Messiah to come to restore the nation of Israel and so on. And so they come up to Him and they say, well, now, Lord, is this the time that You're going to restore the nation of Israel? And He says in verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's one of the places in Scripture that we find what we popularly or commonly call the Great Commission. It's Jesus' final instructions to His disciples. And He says, all right, gang, here's the plan. You're going to wait around here in Jerusalem, and you are going to be endued with power. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and when He does, there will be a new power in your life. And here is what you do with that new power that's in your life. You become My witnesses. You tell people of what I have done in your life, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the plan. Poof, off He went. And so the question is, did they do it? Well, the book of Acts then proceeds to record how the Holy Spirit, through the lives of these apostles, fulfilled in that first century, the Great Commission. We find in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came and that Peter preached his sermon at Pentecost, and it says in Acts that Jerusalem was filled with this teaching. And so they filled Jerusalem. They moved into Judea, which is merely the countryside out and around the edges of Jerusalem. Judea was filled, and then we get to Acts chapter 8 and the story of Philip going into Samaria. There was a great persecution that hit the Christians in Jerusalem, and it says the believers were scattered, all of them except the apostles. And these believers that were scattered went about everywhere preaching the Word of God. And then it records how Philip went down into Samaria, went into a town of Samaria, and there was a magician there by the name of Simon who was doing great things. Philip came to town, did greater things under the power of the Holy Spirit, and people came to know Christ. Peter and John came down, they received the Holy Spirit and became Christians, and Samaria then began to receive the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 10, of course, the story of Peter. They're receiving the vision of the sheet, you'll remember, coming down and a voice saying, see, kill, and eat. And Peter said, no way, I'm not going to kill those things that are and eat those things that are against the Jewish law. And the angel said, well, how dare you call unclean what God has called clean? And Peter was trying to figure out what was going on. And while this was happening, an angel went to Cornelius and said, you send for Peter because God has heard you and heard you're pleased to know him and is going to provide Peter to give you the answer. And so he went and got Peter. Peter came down, and Cornelius and all of his household received the Lord. And that was the introduction of the gospel to the Gentiles. And then we go over to Acts chapter 17, and we find out in that chapter that the people in the community where the apostles were then said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And so really what the story of the book of Acts is the fulfillment of what Jesus told them to do. The rest of Acts is how they went about under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit to fulfill Acts 1:8. Well, out of that, we're going to pick one little spot and one little verse and kind of look at that. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 6. And where we are in the process of all of this now, in Acts chapter 6, is we have filled Jerusalem and we filled Judea. We are selecting the servants or the deacons to serve tables. We are finishing out the filling of Judea with the message right before Stephen preached his death-curdling message. And right before the persecution came and the move into Samaria. And so in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, the word of God increased, and the number of disciples was multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of their priests were obedient to the faith. And that's the verse of Scripture that the Lord really impressed on my heart at the beginning of the year, that He wanted us to be praying for this campus and to be working together for, to see God fulfill that on the University of Iowa campus, to see the Word of God increase, the number of disciples to be multiplied, and many people become obedient to the faith. And so tonight we want to look at what it is that happened in the lives of the apostles that enabled them, that enabled Luke, when he wrote this book, to record for us, just as the gospel had finished filling Judea, that the word of God had increased and the number of disciples had multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and that many people had become obedient to the faith. What happened in their life to make that a reality? And so that's what we want to look at tonight. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to really speak to us and give us some clear direction as to what He'd have in store for our life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the testimony of the book of Acts. We praise You for the Holy Spirit that comes to fill us and to give us, to endue us with power, and to equip us to walk with You and to equip us to effectively be used of You to reach out and touch other people's lives. And Father, as we look at Your Word tonight, I really pray that You would give us direction and insight into the things that You would have us to understand, that not only would we acquire some knowledge tonight, Lord, but I pray that You would speak to each individual heart that's here, my own heart and all of these that are here, to really show us what You'd have us to apply to our daily lives where we are right now on this campus. And Lord, we know that there's nothing that we can say or do within our own power and our own strength tonight that will bring that about, but only as you do the work will it happen. So we take our lives and we lay them at your feet and ask you to do with each one of us whatever you desire in the coming minutes, because we've asked it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, let's look very briefly before we go into the attitudes that we're talking about here. Let's look real briefly at what exactly is meant by Acts 6:7. It says the Word of God increased. And the idea here of the Word of God increasing is a twofold idea. First of all, the Word of God became more and more of an increasingly important factor in the lives of the believers that already existed. And then, not only was that true, but the sharing of the Word of God became more and more prominent by those people that already knew Jesus. They were sharing the Word that God was giving them from His Word more and more with more and more people. And so when the Scripture here talks about the Word of God increasing, what He wants to see happen in our lives is a twofold thing. The intake of the Word of God needs to increase in our own lives. And as that intake increases in our own lives, then we begin to share more and more with the Christians and the non-Christians around us what God is teaching us in His Word. And so there ought to be that hunger for the intake of God's Word. When Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, it says that He said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the facts are that when Jesus said, continue in My Word, He used a Greek word there that has both quantity and quality to it. And when He said, continue in My Word, he meant spend more and more time in My Word, be continually taking in My Word, and He meant that the intake of that Word should produce in our lives obedience. You know, it should have a quality to it. It shouldn't just increase our knowledge, but it ought to change our life. And I remember hearing a pastor one time who was having some tremendous difficulties in his life and in his ministry. And one of the tremendous reasons that he was having that problem is because of his attitude toward the Word of God. Now, he was going to a medium once a week, to give you an idea of some of his problems. He was going to her for counsel. And just some real deep and serious problems in his life. And one of the reasons that he was doing that is because his attitude was, and he said this one time very clearly, he said, I don't need to study the Bible anymore. I did that at seminary. I need to go on to deeper things. Well, I'll tell you, that kind of attitude is going to get us in big, big trouble, because we need to have that continual intake of the Word of God. And it's like the person that I heard of who was sharing with a group, and they began to share how they got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and for 44 years, 7 days a week, this fellow had got up every morning that way and spent 4 hours with the Lord in the Word and prayer every day for 44 years. And so somebody came up to him afterwards and they said, boy, you must have a tremendous knowledge of the Scriptures and just have a grasp of it that would be so, so fantastic and so beautiful. And this old fellow looked at him and said, son, I have only yet to begin to scratch the surface. And boy, that is the kind of attitude we need to have through the increasing intake of the Word of God, and to begin to increasingly share it then with the lives of other people. You see, when the Lord teaches us something out of His Word, His intent is twofold. Number one, that it be applied to our life, and number two, that we give it away to somebody else. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. And one of the reasons a lot of times that we stop getting a whole lot out of God's Word when we read it and we study it is because we aren't giving away any of the things that we've already gotten. And Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. And that doesn't only mean physical things or monetary things, but it means spiritual things as well. And so as we receive things, blessings, and insights from God's Word, and as we have the opportunity to see the Lord give victory and application, we ought to be sharing those things with one another, and even sharing with non-Christians what God's teaching us and doing in our life. So the Word of God increased among them, and the number of disciples was multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Now, when you consider the fact that the number of disciples was multiplied greatly, we need to be sure that we remember that it wasn't necessarily the number of converts that was multiplied greatly, but it was the number of disciples that was multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And there is a difference between the two. And so there was an increasing number, there was a multiplying number of believers who were becoming real disciples, who were maturing in the faith. You know, it's interesting, in Colossians 4:12, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says, Epaphras, who is one of yourselves, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always remembering you earnestly in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And so the thing that God wants to see come about in our life is maturity. And the number of maturing disciples, the number of maturing believers in Jerusalem was multiplying, and that's one of the main reasons that the last thing happened. Many of their priests were obedient to the faith. You see, as those people began to grow, the quality of their life changed so that when they shared the gospel with non-believers around them, those non-Christians were able to see the difference in their life. Not only hear about it, but they were able to see it. And also, they were becoming more and more equipped to effectively answer questions and deal with excuses and more effectively share the gospel with people. And so the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and because of that then, also many of the priests were obedient to the faith. There were many, many people that were coming to know the Lord Jesus. And all you got to do is read through the first 5 and 6 chapters of the book of Acts, and you see 2,000 added here and 5,000 added here, and it was very, very clear that there were large numbers of people that were coming to know Jesus Christ, turning from darkness to walk in the light. And so that's what's going on, and I'm convinced that God desires to see exactly the same things happen in the 20th century that He saw happen in the first century. And I believe God wants to see that happen at the University of Iowa. The Word of God to increase in our lives, increase intake, increase sharing, the number of disciples to be multiplied, and many, many people on this campus becoming obedient to the faith. But the question is, what happened in these people's lives? You know, what happened between Peter's great denial of Jesus and the book of Acts? What happened between then and Acts chapter 6, verse 7? Well, there's probably a multitude of things that happened, if you want to know the truth, but we're going to look at about 4 or 5 of them tonight. And maybe give us some insight into some of the things that God would want to do in our lives in order to see Acts 6, 7 become a reality in us and through us on this campus. Okay, let's begin. I hired Dave down here as my professional reader. He doesn't charge much, so we kind of hired him out tonight, so I'm going to ask him to read some passages for us. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, and you turn with him and read along as he reads these. Acts chapter 1. And I want us to look at something that I believe really characterized Peter's life that got this whole thing moving right at the beginning to finally end up with Acts 6, 7. Acts chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. You're on.
For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and his office let another take. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection.
Okay, now what in the world is he talking about there, you think, in verse 20? Anybody got any of that idea what in the world they're talking about?
Someone to replace Judas.
Okay. They're talking about the replacement of Judas. We're talking about here the prophecy out of the book of Psalms of what Judas was going to do upon his betrayal of Jesus. And Peter comes along and he says that it's also recorded there that someone is to take his office. And so we must have someone take Judas's place as one of the 12 apostles. And the thing that really impressed me about Peter's life in that situation was his determination to be obedient to the Word of God. There was a commitment and a determination that Peter was going to obey what God's Word had to say. And you know, the bottom line of the Christian life is obedience. Until you and I become obedient, there aren't going to be a great deal of things happen in our life. Obedience is the issue. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 and following, He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? He who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he's like." Jesus says he's like a man who digs deep and lays a foundation upon the rock when he builds a house. And the floods come and the stream arises and breaks against that house, but it could not shake it because that house was well built. But he who comes to hears my word and comes to me and does not do what I say, Jesus says it's like a man who builds his house upon the sand. And when the flood comes, the stream rises and breaks against the house and just pushes it right over because it has no foundation. The foundation of the Christian life, our foundation of our walk with God, is obedience. There is no substitute for obedience. And you see, the real thing that we have to settle, a lot of the decisions that we have to make in our life would be a lot simpler if we understood the fact that that God's Word has already spoken to many of those issues, and all we have to do to make the right decision is find out what God's Word says and do it. And you see, the Scriptures have a lot more to say about life than what we really know and realize they have to say about life. And a lot of finding God's will is making sure that when we're trying to make decisions, we find out if God's Word has anything to say about it, and if it does, then make the application from there. It's like Joshua. You see, we shouldn't be going around asking questions about why, and it doesn't make sense, and it seems so frustrating to try to obey God, and it seems like it's not working. None of those questions are really issues when it comes to obedience. You see, when Joshua got up the seventh morning at Jericho, and he'd marched around the city for 6 days and nothing had happened, he didn't have any problems knowing what God's will was for the seventh day. He got up and said, "Okay, folks, everybody get up. We got something different today. We're not going to march around Jericho once today. We're going to do it 7 times. He didn't have any problem with that because God had already given him the Word, and when Joshua found out what the Word of God was, it wasn't a matter of trying to figure out why, trying to overcome the frustrations. It was a matter of being obedient. And they marched around the camp 7 times, and when the 7th time was concluded, they blew the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down, and it was an easy victory because Joshua was obedient. The issue is obedience. Finding out what God says, and then not letting the frustrations, not letting the fact that it doesn't seem to be working immediately frustrate us, but continually obey, obey, obey what God's Word has to say. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart." Obey, obey, obey. And you see, one of the real hindrances to the working of God is the fact that you and I don't obey the way we should. And we don't realize how much that affects the whole working of God. You remember what happened right after Jericho? God gave some instructions to go in and destroy everything and take nothing out. And you remember Achan? Took a little silver and a little gold there. I guess he was anticipating the gold rush of the 80s or something. And so he took a little bit and hid it away. And they went down to Ai thinking, "Oh, this will be a little pushover, you know." And they got down there and they practically got massacred. And it affected the whole nation. And our disobedience doesn't just affect our life, but it affects lives around us, and it affects the working of God. Obedience is the issue. And so the first thing that needs to be true if we're going to see Acts 6-7 become a reality is the fact that we have to be determined that we are going to find out what God's Word says, and we are simply going to obey, obey, obey. Okay, and then Acts chapter 2. Dave, let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4.
"When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributed and resting on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance."
Okay, there it is, what Jesus promised in Acts 1:8, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and there it is. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to see Acts 6-7 become a reality in our lives and on this campus and wherever God places us in this world in the future, the facts are we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to talk a little bit about exactly what that is. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has absolutely nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It has absolutely nothing to do with casting out demons. It has absolutely nothing to do with being able to heal people. You know, now all of those things, I believe that there is a legitimate gift of tongues. There's an awful lot of illegitimate, but there is some legitimate. I believe in casting out demons. I believe that God heals. But the filling of the Holy Spirit does not have any direct relationship with that, other than the fact that you know, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit to see any of those happen. But none of those are any kind of a mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, as we see it in the book of Acts, is basically a threefold thing. Number one, it is the development of the character of Jesus Christ within the life of the believer. It is the power for the Christian to begin to do what God asked him to do. It is the Holy Spirit beginning to develop the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The development of those kinds of character qualities in the life is what being filled with the Holy Spirit means. You see, Joseph, back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Genesis, you remember that got sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he went through all those rotten situations down in Egypt. You know, he was falsely accused of trying to have an affair with his boss's wife and got thrown in prison, and he got promised that he was going to get out, and the guy that promised that he was going to help him get out forgot about him, and all kinds of rotten deals the poor guy went through when he shouldn't even been there in the first place. And yet, the Pharaoh of Egypt made a very interesting statement about Joseph. He said, "I have seen no man as this one who is full of the Spirit of God." And if you will do a study on the life of Joseph, you will find every one of those fruit of the Spirit demonstrated in his life. Love in the midst of a situation when there should have been hatred with his brothers. Joy in the midst of circumstances that would tend to crush any of us. And you can just go right down that list and find every one of those things in Joseph's life. And yet, Pharaoh says, "You know, I haven't seen anybody like this who is full of the Spirit of God." The Spirit-filled life is talking about the development of the character of Christ, developing the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer. All right, the second thing that it involves is a power in being able to minister to the lives of other people. Every time that you find in the book of Acts that the disciples were filled with the Spirit, that statement is immediately followed in that verse or in the next verse with the fact that they went out and preached the Word of God with boldness. And so the facts are that it is a power to be able to effectively and powerfully share the gospel and minister to the lives of the people that God places around our life. And to be able to do that with conviction. Acts 4:13 says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they wondered, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Now, here were these guys, none, they weren't particularly educated in the ways of the world. They hadn't gone through all the highfalutin religious education that the Pharisees were offering and everything, and yet they were speaking about God with power. And when they saw the boldness with which they did it, and the power that was in their life, they could recognize that these guys had been with Jesus. And being filled with the Holy Spirit means effectively and powerfully ministering to the lives of other people and doing it with conviction. You read Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, and you begin to find out that as these guys did that, they weren't exactly the most popular guys in town. In fact, twice, once in chapter 4 and once again in chapter 5, they were brought before the tribunal and they were whipped and they were beaten. They said, "You don't proclaim this name anymore." And they went immediately right back out and started talking about Jesus again. And they brought them back in and they said, "Now we told you you couldn't do that." And in Acts 4, 19 and 20, Peter says, look, you know, whether we're to obey God or men, I guess you can try to decide that if you want to, but you know, we cannot but obey what we have seen and heard. And you see, a conviction is a belief or an action that you and I hold to and will stand by no matter what it costs. A belief or an action that you and I will stand by no matter what it costs us. And being filled with the Holy Spirit means that we are powerfully able to minister to the lives of other people, and we will do it no matter what it costs us. To the point that we have the attitude that Jeremiah had. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Can't hold it in. And he can't hold it in no matter what happens. Because you see, again, they brought these guys back, and they beat them, and they whipped them. And they said, you cannot proclaim this name any longer. And in Acts 5, 41 and 42, it says, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They had conviction. They were going to share powerfully the message of Jesus Christ with the people there around, no matter what it cost them. And then the third thing that it involves requires us to look at a couple of passages again here in Acts. Dave, and you read along with Dave here, Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. And then we want to look at Acts chapter 4, what were the verses? 7 through 10. Yeah, thank you. Acts 3, 11 through 16, and then 4, 7 through 10.
While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, him, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith which is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all."
Is that it?
Uh-huh.
Okay. No,
four?
Yeah, and let's go ahead and read 4, 7 through 10.
Okay. "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple, by what means this man has been healed, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'"
Okay. Now this was, remember, when we sing a song about it. You know, Peter and John went to pray and met a lame man on the way and all that. That's what this story is about. He was healed. And, of course, the people began to crowd around and they began to get all excited about Peter and John. And Peter and John were very, very careful to make sure that all of the praise and all of the glory and all of the credit for what had happened went to Jesus and wasn't accepted by them. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that the character of Jesus Christ is being built into our life, that we're powerfully able to minister to those around us, and that as that character is developed and that ministry occurs, we are very, very careful to give all of the glory, all of the credit, and all of the praise to Jesus. I believe it was Finney. It was either Charles Finney or D.L. Moody, one. I can't remember which. But one of them used to always go home after they had preached at one of their gatherings and seen thousands of people respond. And they would go home at night and literally throw themselves on the carpet and lay there face down on the floor and would refuse to move, would not arise until they were at complete peace in their heart that they had claimed none of the credit for themselves over what had happened, but had given all of it to God. And I wonder how much of the time we try to claim some of the credit for what's happening in our lives or what's going on through our lives. And you see, it doesn't make any difference. You can take all of our knowledge and all of our abilities and all of our experiences and all of our talents. You can take all of those things and add them up, and it comes, the total comes out a big fat zero in God's eyes. Unless it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it through us. Now the problem that you can get into with that is the fact that because we realize that I am a total zero apart from God, you see, the scary thing is I can share the gospel in the power of the flesh. I can try to help somebody grow and mature, and I can try to disciple people in the power of the flesh. Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and I can do spiritual activities and do them in the power of the flesh, and the result is zero, nothing. And so we have to learn to do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. By the same token, you know, we can develop, be very careful not to develop a poor self-image that says, poor me, I can't do anything. That's right, but in Jesus you can do everything. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you can see the character of Christ developed in your life. You can effectively minister to the lives of other people when you allow Jesus to do it through you. And so you've got to believe that He wants to do that and that He's going to do that. And then when you make yourself available, He will do that. But make sure all the credit and all the praise and all the glory goes to God. Well, not only were they committed to obeying the Word of God, and not only were they filled with the Holy Spirit, but let's go back to Acts chapter 2 again. And Dave, if you'd read, and the rest of us will read along with you, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts 2, 42 through 47.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done in the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Okay. We're going to have to move along real fast with the last ones here because we're running out of time. But there was a fellowship of the believers that encouraged one another to growth and maturity. There was a fellowship of the believers that encouraged one another to growth and maturity. They stayed around and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And they were sharing together, encouraging one another and helping one another to grow. And then they talk about some of the specific things that they were doing together. Not only were they sharing together, but there was also the sharing of the material things that they had with one another when one had need. There was the kind of sharing that would totally open all of the possessions of their lives to one another. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to develop in our own life. I remember when Joanne and I got married, we had some tremendous assets to enter our marriage with. We had a lot of furniture. We didn't have a bed or a dresser or a chest or a dining room table or chairs or any couches or living room chairs. But we did have two television sets and three stereos. And so we entered in with a lot of good things there. And so we began to pray about what God wanted us to do, and we were able to use the TV as a trade-in and get a vacuum cleaner. That always helps with the household. And we gave away her stereo to somebody that we knew had been praying for a stereo. But, I didn't want to give away my stereo. I'd give away hers, but not mine, you know. And there was a couple that had gotten married just a month before we had that was involved in the BSU there in Oklahoma with us. They were living right upstairs from us in the apartment, right directly above us. And they'd been praying for a stereo. So they asked me how much we wanted for the second of our three stereos. And I told them, I said, well, I'll sell it to you for $100. And they didn't have the money. And so I just kind of waited. And pretty soon they came back and said, well, we have the money now. We'd like to buy it. And it was, you know, it was a pretty good price for the stereo. There's no problem about that. I was being real nice, you know, giving them a good price for the thing. But it wasn't until after we had gotten to Iowa that God began to deal with me about that. God wanted me to give them that stereo. I mean, you know, what in the world do we need with two stereos, you know? And we didn't need the money at the time. God wanted me to give that thing to them. But, you know, my greed for money or whatever else was involved wouldn't let me do that. And you know, so I took the money, and God really convicted me, and I had to send them a check for $100 and share with them, you know, that God wanted me to give that thing to them. Instead of selling it to him. And he taught me a tremendous lesson in that. And see, the lesson that God wants us to learn is to be able to share with one another. When we have an abundance, to be able to share with those who are in need. And you see, Ananias and Sapphira had the problem I did. They were going to sell part of the land and give part of it to God and keep a little bit for themselves. And God struck them dead. Primarily because they lied to the Holy Spirit. They told God that was all of it. But you see, a lot of their root problem was the same, that selfishness and that greed and that possessiveness. So the sharing together with one another, to encourage one another in growth and maturity, and to be able to share whatever we might have in abundance with whatever another person's needs might be. Important part of seeing Acts 6-7 become a reality. Okay, two other things we're going to deal with extremely quickly. Acts chapter 4. Let's read four verses here. Acts chapter 4, let's read 23 and 24, and then skip down and read 31 and 32. Acts 4, 23 and 24, and then 31 and 32.
When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them."
Okay, and then 31 and 32.
And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the company of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had everything in common.
Okay, now the thing that characterized, we cut them off there in the middle of their prayer, but you can study the prayer there if you want to. But the point that we want to talk about tonight is the fact that they were praying together. They heard the news that they weren't supposed to preach anymore, and they saw the pressure that they were being under, and instead of getting all uptight about everything, they gathered together and they prayed together. And that is such an important thing for us to realize that if we're going to see things like Acts 6-7 become reality in our life, then we're going to have to gather together and we're going to have to be men and women of prayer. I never will forget when I was on the staff of the BSU down at Oklahoma and we were having a fellow come in for a special evangelistic meeting, and we had lined up a place for him to speak on campus in between two of the large tower-type dormitories. And we'd gotten permission from the university, and everything was lined up. It was the beginning of school, and always every year at the beginning of school, they have all the students file out of the dorms at night and just stand in this big grassy area between these three tower dormitories, and, you know, they play games and have all kinds of stuff going on. And so it's just a tremendous opportunity for us. And this guy was going to share the gospel out there and have a singing group and so on. The day before that it was supposed to occur, we suddenly got a call at 5 o'clock on Friday night, before he was supposed to do this on Sunday night, I guess it was, saying that we couldn't use it because of the separation of church and state and all this kind of stuff. Well, our immediate reaction to that thing was, who can we call to create some pressure on the university to make them allow us to go ahead and use it and all that kind of stuff. And we fought over that one for a couple of hours, and finally it dawned on us, hey, you know what we ought to be doing instead of trying to figure out who we can call to put some pressure on? We all pray. Never got anywhere until we did that. And then God began to open some doors, and we just spent some time praying over the thing together. And I remember one of the most tremendous things that happened in my own growth experiences with the Lord is that we used to meet together on Friday nights, and we'd about 7 o'clock, and a bunch of guys, about 8 or 10 guys, we'd listen to the tape for about an hour and discuss a little bit, and then we'd spend about 3 or 4 hours in prayer. And those are some of the richest experiences that I remember as a student. And we need to be gathering together to pray. We need to be you know, on the weekend, some Friday night in your apartment or in your dorm room or whatever, just get a bunch of people that you know around the BSU or whatever together and just spend the evening listening to a tape and pray. Talk about what's going on in the studies and just spend an evening praying together. We need to be joining together in prayer. Not just at a scheduled, not just at a quiet time or a scheduled prayer meeting. We need to be constantly, whenever we have the opportunity, getting together to pray. They were praying together. And then the last thing, Acts chapter 6. Right before we read verse 7, we read some interesting things. Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 2. The 12 summoned the body of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and appoint them to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, one thing they did right before we read Acts 6, 7, is they, horror of horrors, got organized. And, an organization can be an awesome, ugly machine, but it also can be extremely important when it's done under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, extremely powerful and extremely helpful. And so there's two things that I want to say about the organization that they had and the kind of organization that we ought to have in the body of Christ if we're going to see it happen. First of all, there was the leadership. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And one of the things that you ought to be praying for your leaders, one of the things that you ought to be praying for Kathy and for me, one of the things that you ought to be praying for the leaders of your Bible studies, somebody that's helping you and encouraging you to and helping you grow in your own faith, one of the things you ought to be praying for them is for them to be faithful, to be involved in prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. You ought to pray for that and encourage them at that point. And then in terms of the involvement that we have just in the things that need to go on, we need to be faithful. You see, look at the kind of men they picked to serve. You know, they didn't look around and say, "Okay, look, here's the spiritual jobs over here, you know, pray and minister the word. Here's the dirty jobs over here, serve the tables." Pick the spiritual people to pray and minister the word. Pick the dodos over here, spiritually, to do the serving of tables. No, they didn't do that. Who'd they pick to serve tables of all things? Men who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, who have a good reputation and a good testimony in the community. And see, it was extremely important and an extremely spiritual function to serve tables. And they didn't want anybody in any position of leadership of any kind but what they were spiritually qualified to be there. And so whatever the mundane task that we may be asked to do in order to fulfill the ministry that God's called us to do and placed us here to do on this campus, we ought to be faithful to do it. And we ought to do it with wholeheartedness and diligence and faithfulness. Luke 16, 10 through 13, a tremendous passage of Scripture to study for faithfulness. "He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and he who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much." And on the I'll study that passage of Scripture to deal with faithfulness. And so to see Acts 6, 7 become a reality in our lives and on this campus, it means that we have to be committed to obeying the Word of God, to be filled with the Spirit, to be committed to encouraging and helping one another grow in Christ, to pray together, and to be organized under the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit. And then the Word of God is going to increase, the number of disciples are going to multiply greatly, and many people are going to become obedient to the faith. Well, let's quit and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for the way it ministers to every need of our life. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for what you long to do in us and through us. And so often, Father, it's so much more than what we really want to let you do. But Lord, I pray that you would really give each of us here tonight a heart to seek you and to obey you, no matter what it cost. Lord, help us to understand and yield to the Spirit-filled life in our daily living. And Father, I pray that we would understand what it means to really encourage one another and lift one another up and help one another grow. give us a burden just to draw together in groups whenever we have the opportunity and spend some time praying together for one another and for our ministry and for this campus to come to know You. And Father, I pray that You would give us enough organization to be able to fulfill that which You need to have fulfilled, and yet not too much to become a cumbersome thing and to bog us down in activities without productivity. And Lord, it's very evident that none of that can happen the right way unless You lead us and guide us and do it in us. And that's what we ask You for tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.